If you are able, would you stand with me as we read our scriptural passage for today? It comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You may be seated.
One of my favorite stories to read to my children is Richard Skerry's book, The Best Mistake Ever. Skerry tells the story of Huckle Cat, who wanted to help his mom with some chores in the house. And as little kids sometimes do, Huckle really didn't help at all. He kept on doing things in a different way and actually created more work for mom, as opposed to truly helping. So the mom says, I know what I can have him do. I really need these items to be purchased from the store. I'll have Huckle do that. So Mother Cat gave Huckle a list that included butter, cream, apples, potatoes, and oranges. Huckle hurries to the store, eager to help his mom to purchase these items she's asked for, but he forgot the shopping list. Huckle was concerned. Will I be able to remember what Mother needed without the list? Having observed his dilemma, Huckle's friend Loli the worm offers to help him out. As Huckle vaguely remembers each item of the mother's list and looks for that item, Loli convinces him to get something else instead. So Huckle reaches, I think it was butter. And Loli says, oh, it couldn't have been butter. It was certainly peanut butter. He goes to reach for the cream. Oh, you don't want cream. You want vanilla and chocolate ice cream. For the apples. No, not apples. You want apple pie. The potatoes, potato chips. The oranges, orange soda. Huckle was sent by his mom to go to the store to get some necessities, but instead he comes back with a bunch of party food. Needless to say, mom was a little upset. I know you know that the story goes on if you're familiar with this story, but let's stop here for a moment. Similar to how Huckle's mom gave Huckle instructions, our Lord has given us his word to instruct us as to what we should be doing as a church. He has given us the example of the first church to serve as a prototype for us. A prototype is the first model of something that is intended by its creator to be replicated or copied when others like it are being formed. And the first church is our prototype. It is the model that our Lord has given us to follow. So in keeping with the model of the early church and in keeping with the exhortations of Scripture that we find elsewhere, exhortations for us to do what we see the early church did, we should be focused on teaching God's word, on sharing together in fellowship, on worshiping God, devoting ourselves to prayer, on evangelistic outreach to those who need Jesus, on making disciples, on reproducing what our Lord has done in our life, so excited about what he's done and so enamored by the grace of God that we want to extend and reproduce what he's done in us in the lives of others, helping them take next steps in their walk. As lowly the worm did in Richard Scarry's story, there is a worm we know as Satan who will come alongside us, not as a friend who is trying to help us out, but who, as an enemy who is working to divide us, distract us, and destroy us. He will make a lot of suggestions for us to do exactly contrary to our list, if you will. For example, he will suggest that interesting quips and stories that inspire and entertain and tickle the ear would replace the devoted teaching of the Word of God. He would suggest that busyness, doing the thing, all the things of God, would be an okay substitute for devoted prayer. Rather than giving our focus on the praise of God and giving him the glory that is his due, Satan will suggest that it's a better idea for us to focus on all our opinions regarding the music style and on what we are getting out of the service or not getting out of it and how all that needs to change for us. And rather than getting all excited about reaching out with the good news, the glorious news of the grace that is found in Christ Jesus, the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection, he would suggest that we get involved in political and social action devoid of the gospel instead. And instead of sacrificially sharing of ourselves in fellowship with one another and the meeting of each other's needs, he will suggest that we go after selfish pursuits. And that would be a lot better use of our time. After all, if somebody else won't watch out for number one, who else will? He will constantly work to be a worm, if you will, to distract us from his word and what God's word tells us to do. Now, in the case of Huckle the cat, his mistake ended up working out just fine. His mother had some unexpected guests, and his mistake facilitated their being able to have a well-provided-for party. In the end, Mom was fine with Huckle's mistake. The same will not be true for us if we pursue the distractions that Satan will put in our way to lead us away from doing what God has us to do as a church. God is not just fine with us ignoring and neglecting his instructions. So friends, let's be careful to pay close attention to our prototype in Acts 2, to the model that God has given us to follow, to the exhortations of scriptures, to what the Lord has us to focus on as a church. Let's follow his word closely in developing our strategy, ignoring Satan's suggestions. We're talking about our strategy this week and one more week. What was going to be one sermon in my mind at first ended up being three. There's so much good stuff to share. What we mean by the strategy is the activities we pursue as a church in keeping with the model of the early church and keeping with the exhortations to the early church to support our mission and fulfill our purpose. Our purpose is to make disciples, develop devoted followers of Christ to obey him and serve him as a way of life. Our mission, building up to reach out. And in fulfillment of our purpose and support of our mission, we pursue these activities. Last week we looked at teaching. Equip is the word that the elders have chosen to remind us of that point of strategy. We devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word, so as to help believers grow in their salvation, so as to equip all of God's people for the work of ministry that he has for each and every one of us to do. And we focus on the word simply because the word commands us, preach the word. So we have the attitude that if God said to do it, that's enough. See all these benefits, but we focus on it because it's commanded. Our next key point of strategy is fellowship. The word the elders have chosen to remind us of this, the importance of this, is the word connect. Connect. Acts 2:42, and they continually devoted themselves to, I'm skipping a little bit, the fellowship Then verses 45 through 46, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. The Greek word for fellowship is the word koinonia. The idea of this word is to share in common. So biblical fellowship involves both sharing something with another believer and sharing in something with another believer. It can be sharing something with another believer in terms of we have the provisions to help a brother or sister in need, and we give them those provisions. It can be sharing in something with another believer as we get together, we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. That's fellowship. So it's sharing something of ourselves with other believers. The fellowship of the early church was characterized by mutual generosity, by mutual sharing. When a brother or sister in Christ had a need, those who had the means to help were ready and willing to do so and volunteered their assistance. Some have suggested that there's a commune situation here. There isn't. They were not selling all they had, but they were willing to sell some of what they had if there was a need. They weren't sharing everything in terms of, because we see later and we see elsewhere in Scripture where there was homeowners. So if they were selling everything, they wouldn't have homes. Some of them did. But while they didn't have a commune situation, as some have suggested, whenever there was a need, if they had something to meet it, they were willing to sell it to help meet the need of another brother and sister in Christ so the needs of all were met. They were generous. There was mutual sharing in the early church. They shared time eating together in their homes and worshiping together in their place of worship. They freely gave of themselves, of their time, of their possessions to share together, to minister to one another. Selfless sharing of ourselves. Fellowship together so as to meet the physical and spiritual needs of one another. This is an activity to which we as a church must continually devote ourselves to. God's intent for the church is that all believers be actively and closely involved in one another's lives. While Acts 2 gives the most specific attention to how the early church fellowshipped by sharing of their resources with one another to help people in need and by eating together, fellowship is a lot broader than that. Fellowship is expressed by whatever we do to follow the one another exhortations of Scripture. At first, I thought I was just going to read a couple of these to give you a sample, and then move on. I'm not going to read a couple. I'm going to read several, because I think it is vital for us to understand God's intent as to how he intends us as a community of believers to be involved in one another's lives. Friends, this is fellowship in its truest form. Thank you, sister. And thank you to the mom who sent you. Admonish one another. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Build up one another. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding, Romans 4:14-19. Comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Confess faults to one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, James 5:16. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Exhort one another, Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Romans 16:16, greet one another. Be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Love one another. Love one another with brotherly affection, Romans 12:10. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, Romans 13:8. Pray for one another. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Serve one another. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Spur one another on, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. Welcome one another. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God, Romans 15:7. Friends, the Bible clearly does not envision the Christian life as one lived in isolation from other believers. Rather, it envisions us as being involved in community, in mutually edifying relationships with one another. As we consider all of these mutual obligations that each and every one of us as a believer in Christ has to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we quickly discover that church isn't something we simply attend on Sunday morning. God's word does not present believers as a passive audience, but as active participants in the lives of one another. As God has designed it to be, church involves us in continual mutual sharing with other believers to meet one another's needs, whether they be physical or spiritual. Our society is becoming more and more impersonal. I grew up with a house with a big front porch. Why? Because neighbors shared together on their front porch. Today, there's no front porch. There's a small living room, and the private spaces are huge. I'm being overly generic, but it's true. We used to have Facebook where there was a whole bunch of sharing, but that's too long now, too much sharing. Now we have tweets and Snapchat. And I'm not knocking social media. I know how that can involve more sharing. But I find that people, with all the sharing they do, are finding themselves more and more lonely because the sharing on the level that the Scripture portrays, the one anothering that the Scripture puts, that's not happening, and people are lonely. Let's meet one another's need, be the church to one another, and then show people what can be in the body of Christ when we're all that God has us to be in regards to the way we mutually meet one another's needs. Good to talk about in theory, but what does this look like in practice? It means sharing a meal with a mom who has sick kiddos, or to a family member who has a family member who just had surgery. It's having people over for dinner to share an afternoon together. It's sharing generously in benevolent offerings. It's offering hospitality, reaching out to someone who just began attending our church, having them over to our homes to get to know them. It's taking the time when there's a prayer request on the email chain or you find out about somebody's need and grabbing them and saying, hey, I saw your need. Can I take you aside and can we pray together about that need? It's sharing with others what God has taught us in a really hard time. Sharing with others how he's comforted us through that difficulty in hopes of extending the same comfort to somebody who's currently going through a similar trial. It's gently approaching someone who's heading down the wrong direction, admonishing them to heed the warnings of Scripture to go in the right direction that God wants them to go, and encouraging with all the scriptural principles as to God, how God can help them as they trust him to go down that way. It's committing ourselves to be involved as active, faithful participants in group opportunities. There's community group opportunities here. There's small group opportunities here. There's ministry groups where women knit together, where men have breakfast together. Just, you know, it would not, if your whole experience has only been here, I'm not going to give you a guilt trip because that's not what I want to do. But I want to say there's so much more than here. There's such great things that happen in here, but there's so much more than in here that the church is. Not yet plugged into a group in which you can one another with others. Do it. So much more to experience if you haven't yet. And then one really practical suggestion. If you haven't yet done so, provide your information for the church directory and have your picture taken. Our church directory is a wonderful tool for facilitating our fellowship. It is a tool for helping us to minister to one another. I find it helpful when I get a prayer request to be able to go in that directory and see the face of the person I'm praying for. I find it so helpful when I hear of a need to immediately be able to identify the contact information so as to be able to get a hold of that family. Now, I still need to try to get a hold of you if you're not in that directory, but would you please help me fellowship with you and others by getting in the directory? One of the things that's changed today, again, Misty and I were visiting Cedarville with our son, and there's one thing that changed we didn't like at all. They got rid of all the landlines. You know why we didn't like that? It used to be, as a student, you knew how to get a hold of every single student because they had a landline and a directory which gave you a name for every student. Now, to be able to get a hold of somebody, you have to know their private information. You see how impersonal our society gets? And I'm telling you, friends, people aren't saying it out loud, but they're not experiencing the relationships that I knew when I was growing up. May we be that to one another, show the world the difference, and show them the difference Christ makes, and do all this one anothering Scripture calls us to. And as we're intentional, I know it's vulnerable to put yourself out there and get close to you. It's hard after not doing it for so long to get really close to people and let them see who you really are as opposed to a false facade as to what you are on social media. But friends, it is such a wonderful thing when you can let it all hang out and know that people love you too, and this church should be a place of love and grace, and where we're able to be ourselves, let it all hang out, and they love us still, and to know that kind of relationship, that's reality. Again, I'm not knocking social media. I think it can facilitate more and more of this, but if these things that the world has put as a substitute for what the church gives, we're missing out, and let's engage in what God has us to do. Amen? Worship. Worship. And they continually devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and day by day attending the temple together, praising God. We will be Christ-centered in our worship, remembering often the death of Christ for us. The worship of the early church involved devotion to the breaking of bread. I am convinced that the breaking of bread in Acts 2 refers to the church's regular observance of communion, to their faithful remembrance of Christ and his atoning work on the cross. I am convinced of this interpretation based on an observation from verse 46. Notice how Luke in verse 46 purposely separates the church's breaking of bread and their taking meals together. If all they did was eat together as a means of fellowship, Luke could have simply said that they ate together, but he separates their breaking of bread and their sharing a meal together, signifying two separate functions. So it was a practice of the early church to often enjoy a meal together, at which they would take the remaining bread and wine and remember Christ's death. By the way, if you've never had the freedom, you could do this. If you invite friends over who know the Lord to a gathering and you have bread and some grape juice or whatever at your table, it'd be okay if you had communion right there. They did in the early church. It's okay if you do it there too. You don't have to have a pastor to remember together his death for us. Our regular observance of communion is important for us to continue to observe today, since our Lord commanded its regular observance. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Our observance isn't only important because it's commanded, But because of the significance of this observance, the truth of our Lord's death is proclaimed whenever we do it. Observing communion serves as a visible proclamation of the good news of Christ. In deference to you, it's hard to listen to that recipe. I'm going to take another one. Our observance of communion is also important because it serves to nurture the oneness and purity of the church. Before we participate in that solemn occasion of worship, remembering what Christ did for us, we're exhorted to examine ourselves to make sure that we are partaking in a worthy manner. We are to put our life to the test, measuring by the standard of Scripture how we're doing. And specifically in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, we're to examine how we are treating our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is only after such examination, it is only after we address any sins we discover by confessing them to one another when that is appropriate, and by confessing them to God, that we are ready to partake of the symbols that remind us of his body that was pierced for our transgressions and his blood that was shed so that we could be forgiven and experience the gift of eternal life through faith in him. We remember. And remembering Christ and his death and resurrection, the good news, is going to be a regular aspect of our worship, as it was for the early church. We will devote ourselves to prayer as a central component of our worship. The early church, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to prayer. In obedience to our Lord, we too need to be constant in prayer. Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. You'll remember that in anticipation of our Lord's departure, Jesus promised the following to his disciples as a means of encouragement for them. He knew it was going to change when he's no longer physically present with them. He'd be present through his spirit. But things were going to change. So he gives them this encouragement. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John conveys a similar promise from God in 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Praying in Jesus' name is more than something we tack on to the end of a prayer. Praying in his name is to pray consistent with those things that are consistent with Christ's character. They're in agreement with the will of God. It is to pray for the necessary provisions to further accomplish the work God has us to do to his honor and glory. Anything we ask in Jesus' name, according to his will, his purposes, he will do. So motivated by the promises of God to answer prayers in Jesus' name, and understanding prayer in Jesus' name to be the source of the provisions needed for the church to get the work God had for it to do done, the early church devoted itself to prayer. They relentlessly asked for God's will to be done and for his provisions to accomplish it. We too need to be constant in prayer. This is one area where we can learn a lesson from our Russian brothers and sisters in Christ. Their churches are not called churches. They're called houses of prayer. There's something about difficulty that has people praying. After 9/11, the churches were full. After the persecution went away, the churches didn't have as many people praying. I remember after 9/11, the church was packed with people praying. And thereafter for a few weeks, but then they left. I think our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ know a lot more because they know the urgency. How are we doing? How is the church in general doing? Pastor John MacArthur observes, sadly, prayer is much neglected in the church today. Programs, concerts, entertainment, or the testimonies of the rich and famous draw large crowds. Prayer meetings, on the other hand, attract only the faithful few. That is undoubtedly the reason of much of the weakness in the contemporary church. Unlike the early church, we have forgotten the Bible's commands to pray at all times. That's how the church is doing in general. How are we doing here at Calvary Baptist? There are evidences of a number of people who are a part of this church devoting themselves to prayer. While that is the case, I don't believe that devotion to prayer yet characterizes this body as it did in the early church and as it should. I believe this is an area where we have a lot of room to grow. I don't think that the church as a whole has fully grasped how critical devoted prayer is for us to accomplish our God-given mission. Now you say, why do you say that? Because nothing has changed since 9/11. Oh yeah, you say, yeah, it's changed. We're not having the attacks we did then, the sense of war. Yeah, on the physical front, nothing has changed. But on the spiritual front, on the physical front, some things have changed. But on the spiritual front, nothing has changed. We're at war. And yet I don't see evidence yet as a whole. Again, I know many do. I don't see evidence as a whole that we have that understanding of that we're at war. Imagine you are a radio man in a fierce battle. The mission of your company is to take back a portion of a city that has been taken by the enemy. Your company is under heavy attack. And if air support doesn't come in quickly, the accomplishment of your mission is in jeopardy, and you are at great risk of being injured or killed. It is your job to call in for air support and to give the coordinates where the bombs can be dropped. I imagine that there would be a little bit of a sense of urgency in your voice. I imagine that the communication would be constant until you saw those planes that come. Is the urgency and constant communication of a radio man in the heat of battle a picture of the praying we see in our church? Not yet, but for that I dream. We're at war. Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And we are able to take our stand against the devil's schemes and enjoy victory in battle only as we take upon ourselves the spiritual armor of God addressed in Ephesians 6, and only as we are constant in prayer, Ephesians 6, 17, 18, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So as we arm ourselves for spiritual warfare and undergo the demands of battle, it is essential that we always remain alert and engaged in prayer for one another. Please notice the alls of prayer. We're to be praying all the time. It's not that we do nothing but prayer, but that in everything we do, we pray all the time about it. As we pray continually, we're to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? I believe it means relying on His strength to pray as we should and making prayers that are consistent with His mind and will. Our prayers need to be directed and empowered by the Spirit. We're to pray all kinds of prayers. There's all kinds of needs. Our prayers need to be thorough. We need to be praying about things in general. We need to be praying about things that are specific. And we're to pray for all the saints. Christians are subjects of Satan's attack. Why? Because if he can get at you and get you distracted, can get you in sin, then you're no longer an advertisement of His grace that points others to the gospel. So whether you recognize it or not, you are a target. I'm a target. Enemy forces are going after us to discredit us, to bring hypocrisy and inconsistency in our life so as to discredit the good news of Christ that we proclaim. So we need to be praying for one another in the battle, praying diligently for our children, for our families, for our fellow church members, for elders and deacons, for our missionaries in a war, being perseverant, being alert, knowing that they're under attack, And Satan is after them. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's after them to discredit, to disarm, to distract, to destroy. But we are not left unprotected. We have his armor and we have prayer. John Piper writes, "Life is a war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is due largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so we can call headquarters for everything we need." May we recognize the urgency of what we're in. May we take advantage of the resources God's given us. And may we have a stance of prayer that is just like that guy who's the radio man, because that is what we are. Radio man calling up for support, needing it to have victory in this battle. And then they were expressing awe of and praise to God. And we desire that to be our focus here. No, the church was characterized by praising God. To praise God is to extol his greatness, is to recite his wonderful works and attributes. And as great things happen in our midst that reflect the work of God, we will be careful to give him the credit and him the praise. I look forward to and dream of the day when people don't know who Ben Brown is. All they hear about is the God we serve being talked about out there. Notice the response of the early church to what's happening in their midst, and awe came upon every soul. That Greek word communicates the idea of a profound and reverential fear. This was a response that was evoked by the realization and awareness that God is at hand. When awe is inspired in a place of worship, it won't have anything to do with buildings or programs or anything reflecting human ability and activity. Awe comes when there is a supernatural quality to what is going on, and that's our vision, that's our desire, that is our prayer, that there are things happening here that only God can explain. As we, in response to the leading of God's Spirit, in obedience to his word, and enabled by his power, relate to his word by faithfully teaching it, by bringing it up, not only casually and formally in our lessons, but casually in the hallways. And we allow ourselves to be equipped by it. When we relate to each other by sharing in close fellowship, when we relate to God with prayer, praise and worship, and Christ-centered worship, and when we relate to our world with evangelism, God's presence will be obvious and awe will be inspired. I am so sick of hearing about bombs that cause people awe. I am so looking forward to, as God works in this place and other churches, for awe to be inspired in our God by what they see in God's people. In keeping with the example of the early church, the prototype God has given us as a model, our strategy is to support our mission of building up to reach out through the following activities: worshiping God wholeheartedly, making prayer central, equipping believers for ministry through teaching God's word, connecting people with community and small groups where mutually edifying relationships are nurtured, reaching out to non-believers, befriending them and engaging them in conversations about the gospel, reproducing what God has done in us to help others take their next steps in their walk with God. And we pursue all these activities motivated by God's love and empowered by his Spirit. God, may you be present in ways here There are so many good things that have happened, but we don't want there to be things that happen that we can't explain. We ask that you would do a work of God, a work here, that the only explanation would be God is powerfully moved in this place to give glory to you, to give attention to your gospel. May we be like John. He must increase, I must decrease. May it be about you, your praise, your work. Find us faithful. Help us to depend on you. Help us to pray. Help us to do all these things. We need your help. May we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.